Okay, well, let's turn to Luke today and chapter 1. And today we're going to see a comparison between really Zacharias and Mary. Mary had such great faith. She was a woman that was highly favored by God. And the Lord says that blessed are you among women. She was quite a girl. And they imagined that she was about 16. I'm going to take off my Clark Kent glasses and put on Jesus ones, okay? So I can see better. And so let's go ahead and start reading about Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. Now, in verse 18, Luke 1, 18. So it says here that Zacharias said to the angel. Now I'll tell you about the angel. Zacharias was a priest, and it was his turn to go in and to burn incense before the Holy of Holies. And actually, the incense, we're told in the Bible, are the prayers of the saints. And so he was in there doing his ministry. The people were waiting for him outside the tabernacle. And he had an angel come to him and speak to him and tell him that his wife, Elizabeth, would be pregnant and have a baby. And this baby's name should be called John. And he is actually John the Baptist. And the idea of her having a baby was really hard on Zacharias, because he knew that she was old, and he was old. And she was, as the Bible says, well stricken in years, meaning that she probably had some physical problems, well stricken with years. And so the physical things that go wrong with us and we get a little older, these things were happening to Elizabeth, and it seemed like it just was impossible that she could really have a baby. So he answers the angel here. It says, Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." And so he's now asking for proof because he doesn't believe it. And so the angel answering said, "I am Gabriel." Now, Gabriel is the angel messenger. We know him as a messenger from God. He came to Daniel 500 years before to speak concerning the future of Israel. And then he came here to Zacharias with this message that his wife would deliver John the Baptist, Jesus Christ's cousin. And he then went on to speak to Mary about having Jesus. And so he said, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak this to you and to show you these glad tidings." Zacharias, you should be really happy about this, is what he's saying. These are glad tidings that your wife is going to have a baby. You've been wanting a baby for years, Zacharias. You've been hoping to have children, but it never happened for you. And it never happened for your wife and you together. And now it's going to happen. You should be doing cartwheels. Well, I shouldn't say that because it's not in the Word. But it said, "These are glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed." Why? Because you didn't believe it. You believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And so Zacharias was lacking faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6. And here he is without faith, and there's always consequences to sin. And the consequence for Zechariah was that he wouldn't be able to talk for 9 months while the baby was cooking in her womb, in Elizabeth's womb. And so he had to go face the crowd. He was in doing the priestly duties, and now he has to go face the crowd without being able to talk. And so they had to give him a writing tablet, and he had to write down the things that he wanted to say. And so this went on for 9 months. Then when John was born, the family was having kind of a little argument over what his name should be. They were talking about different grandpas and so forth. We should name him after this one and that one. But Zacharias knew from what the angel told him that he should be called John. And so he went to write down, call him John. And as he was doing that, his voice came back. Hallelujah. The discipline was over. And he said, his name is to be John. And that is a glorious thing. So a good end to that story. But wow, we want to compare now how Mary reacts to the same angel. And she reacts with great faith. Now let's go ahead to verse 26. And it's actually 6 months after Elizabeth had become pregnant with John the Baptist that the angel is sent to Mary. Now it says in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Now I said engaged because this is comparable to our engagement period when we get engaged to be married. So it was a period before they made love. They were to come together after 1 year. The espousal period was 1 year. And they were to remain not coming together in physical relationship for 1 year. And so that was the engagement period. I always try to counsel young couples, if you're thinking about marriage and you want to get engaged, should probably try to keep it to about a year. I think this is a good example for us because after a year you can get pretty steamy and something might happen that shouldn't happen until after you're married, right? So, you know, a year is a good, I love this example of a year. And so she was still a virgin and she was in that espousal period to Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now the Bible scholars put her at about 16 years old. She was really a young girl. Actually, they allow marriage in Tennessee at age 14. At least they did when my son was growing up. He wanted to move to Tennessee in the worst way so he could get married at age 14, if you can believe that. But anyway, he had to wait, and he did. So there it is. But Mary, they believe, was around 16 years old. Now the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, you are highly favored." Wouldn't that be something if in the Bible, in God's holy word, that you were met by an angel and it was recorded for all generations to read that you were highly favored of the Lord? Wow. Wow. That'd be something, wouldn't it? But you know, the Apostle John refers to himself as the apostle that Jesus loved. And Jesus, when he prayed, he says, "Father, that the world might know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Oh, man. So you're as loved by God as much as he loves Jesus Christ. He loves you. Wow. And so the Apostle John could feel free to say the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you can feel free to say that too if you've accepted Jesus into your life. You can say, you know what? I am the disciple that Jesus loves. And receive that love fully and beautifully. So she was highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, some congregations take that a little far, and we know that, and they begin to worship Mary, but we want to stay right on with it, but never throw the baby out with the bathwater. Mary was blessed of God. She was in great favor with the Lord. She was a virtuous, beautiful young lady that just turned her heart to Jesus. And I know some young ladies like that, and you probably do too. And so praise God for Mary and her walk with the Lord. Now, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And this troubling that happened with Mary is she actually got scared. Oh, yeah. I mean, imagine. And, you know, we don't know exactly what this all looked like. I mean, this angel, what did he look like? Wow, I don't know. But maybe glowing, some kind of radiant thing happening to her, because she got actually scared. Whoa, this is out of the ordinary. This is really something special. And so she saw him and was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of greeting is this? And the angel said to her, and this is how come we know she was afraid. He said, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. I've just come here to give you something very favorable for you and to minister. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew word Joshua in the Old Testament. And Joshua and Jesus mean the same thing. The Lord is salvation. Jehovah Shua. The Lord is salvation. And when Joseph was told that his name would be Jesus, the reason was given to him that it's because he will save his people from their sins. And so that is why the name Jesus was given to Jesus, because he would save us from our sins. Hallelujah. And thank God for that truth. That's probably the greatest truth about him. But he has other names, and we sang his other name earlier, Emmanuel, or we'll sing that a little later, Emmanuel. And that it was given just two verses after Jesus, that he says his name shall be called Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 2. And that means God is with us. So God wants you to know that Jesus' ministry to us was to save us from our sins, and that he did, but it's also to be with us. Every day, every hour. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He walks with you. He talks with you. He is our Savior that is with us. Shall be with you and shall be in you, the Bible says in John 16. And so this is a tremendous thing. And then what we had last week, what a beautiful name for Jesus. The Lord, our righteousness, from Jeremiah. And chapter 7, the Lord our righteousness, he is your righteousness. And we had that sermon last week about that. All the names of Jesus in the Bible mean something, and they mean something great. And there's purpose and meaning to each name. And so I gave you an example of three right there. Now, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, 28 generations before Jesus was born, God said through Nathan the prophet to King David, I will establish your throne forever. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And that's why the angel brings it up. And says, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for a week. No, that's not what it says. It says he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hallelujah and amen to that. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 through 9, it says that the government is upon his shoulder. Aren't you glad that the government of this world is upon somebody's shoulders? And it's very broad shoulders that it's upon. It's upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall reign forever and ever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, God is getting ready to establish that kingdom very soon. And I want to share one more piece of news with you that Sherry and I found through CBN this week, Christian Broadcasting Network. They have also internet access, so you can get these great pieces of news that come out that we don't hear in the regular broadcast. Okay, so we've heard already that President Netanyahu of Israel has pronounced that he would desire Jerusalem to be the capital city of Israel. And that's good news to us as Christians, because that means the capital city of Israel will be the place that Jesus will come and be welcomed to when he comes back to rule and reign on earth. And that is prophetic. That's the place where God has chosen to put his name. And his name is Jesus. Jesus, yes. Jehovah Shua, the Lord of salvation. And so then President Trump jumped in on board. God bless him. For those who bless Israel, God will bless. And said, we're going to move our embassy to Jerusalem. Now, we heard that information just about a week and a half ago. And it was great information to hear. Now, something else to share with you is that 100 years ago, this December, December 11th, this year, 100 years, actually, General Allenby of the British Army moved in and took Jerusalem away from the Turks. And the Turks had been there for 400 years. And General Allenby moved in with the British troops and took the city. And there are, you know, reports of some real miracles there. It's a great story. But this year, on December 11th, which is just a couple of weeks ago, well, no, maybe a week ago. When was it? Like 3 or 4 days ago. No, today's the 17th, so the 11th. The 11th of December, yeah, 6 days ago. Yeah. Some of General Allenby's relatives, yes, one of them was his grandson, came over here to Israel in a very pompous ceremony. And in the name of General Allenby, who conquered Jerusalem 100 years ago, they offered up the keys to Jerusalem, yeah, to the mayor of Jerusalem in the blessing on Israel. And I thought that was so cool. Actually, an actor dressed up like Allenby put on the British uniform and the whole thing and made it a proper affair. But also, other relatives of Allenby were there to celebrate this. Over there in Jerusalem, there's a bridge named after General Allenby. He was a Christian, loved the Lord, and he was so in favor of Israel. And part of the reason that Israel became a nation in 1948. And so it's just amazing the influence the British have had over there. And actually, it was a Brit that found the Garden Tomb, where we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you're lucky, when you go over there and you get your lecture on the Garden Tomb, it's from a guy with a British accent. And that is really cool. I love it. Oh, yeah. Putting these things together, we go, man, God's really getting Jerusalem ready for Jesus, isn't he? And this excites us. And this is just another piece of news to fit in there. What a blessing. We go on. So then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've never been with a man. How can I have a baby? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. Can you imagine how exciting this was for Mary to hear this as well? Man, cousin Elizabeth has conceived. She's been wanting a baby for so long. And she's conceived in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, says the angel, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. This is a strong message that God had for Mary. This is a strong message that God had for the disciples and the writers of the Bible, inspired by God and anointed by the Lord to write Scripture. And this is a strong message for you and I today. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Let's say that together, okay, with God? With God, nothing shall be impossible. One more time. With God, nothing shall be impossible. In the Old Testament, it's put this way: is anything too hard for God? But in the New Testament, it says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. What a great childlike response. Okay. Just go ahead and do what you said. No more questions. No doubts at all. Just, Lord, let it be according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And you know what she did then? She's going to go find Cousin Elizabeth. Oh, man. She was so blessed. And she wants to just go revel in joy with Cousin Elizabeth. So she goes to see her Cousin Elizabeth, and as she's approaching and says to her, hi to Elizabeth, the baby, the six-month-old baby in the womb of Elizabeth jumped for joy inside of her womb. Yahoo! Now, I don't know how that feels to the woman, but man, but it, you know, it really blessed Elizabeth. Probably all of you know about moving babies, don't you? You know, oh, there's a foot. I can see it now. But, I mean, this baby leaped for joy in the womb. And Elizabeth begins to just pour out from the Holy Spirit this long soliloquy to Mary about how blessed she is that the mother of my Lord would come and visit me, you know, because she knew. And then in verse 45 is where I wanted to read, because this has to do with our subject today. It says, blessed is she that believed. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Blessed is she who believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. God said it, I believe it, and he's going to do it. And you just wait for it. And so she is in that place. Elizabeth senses that about her cousin. And she said, oh, blessed is she that believed, for she shall see that performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So this is a great place to be with the Lord, no matter how old we are. The scripture says, unless you become as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Because we have to have childlike 16-year-old, 14-year-old, 3-year-old sometimes, faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith like Mary. Be it done unto me, Lord, according to your word. Come save me, Jesus. You're my Savior. You died for my sins. And I'm just open to you. I open my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for you. And that's where Mary was. And oh, how we want to be there. Continue in that way, in that spot, all through our Christian walk with him. Now, Jesus does work in our lives to develop this kind of faith. He does do mighty wonderful work, and we want to kind of spy into an example in the Bible of this work going on in process, so that we can understand what life is all about and how Jesus does this. So let's go to John chapter 11, verse 11. Just turning over from Luke to John chapter 11 and verse 11. Jesus sometimes does some things that are hard to understand, but he's working faith into folks. Now what happened is this. Jesus had three good friends that lived on the top of the Mount of Olives where he ascended into heaven. And when he comes back, he'll put his foot on the top of Mount of Olives. And he had three friends that lived on that hill. It's right across from the East Gate to Jerusalem. Mary and her sister Martha and their brother Lazarus. They lived up there on top of that hill. Well, Lazarus got sick, and they felt that they were close friends with Jesus Christ. He had had dinner at their house. And so the sisters sent to Jesus to tell him that his good friend Lazarus was sick, and that would he please come. And they were hoping that Jesus could heal him, and there would be no harm to him. But Jesus did not come. He stayed two more days where he was. And his disciples were kind of confused. You know, that he was just kind of sitting around, and they began to ask about Lazarus. And Jesus said to them, let's look at verse 11. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he does well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death. Lazarus, after the 2 days, actually died. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. But then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. What? You're glad? You're glad that Lazarus is dead? And he says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. He didn't go for a reason. And he gives the reason right here in this verse, the second part. I hope you have your Bibles. You know, sometimes it's hard to really take it all in if you can't look at it. But it says, to the intent that you may believe. I'm working on your faith, guys. This is how I work on faith. And this is for us to pick up on. Sometimes you think Jesus is late. Oh, yeah. And you know, the first thing that one of the girls says to him is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Where were you? And sometimes we react that way in our own faith struggles. But he's glad for their sakes, for this intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So then when he did get there, Martha was waiting for him. Jesus is coming now. And she's thinking, but it's too late. Should have been here. Where were you? Martha said to Jesus, here it is, verse 21. Look at verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And so we want to just sit on that fact for a minute. This is something that God does sometimes with us, and maybe you can begin to relate in a lot of experiences in your life, and you begin to call God the 11th hour God, and you begin to remember those times that you felt like, well, it's too late now, or Lord, why don't you do something kind of thing. And sometimes we can get irritated with the Lord. And it seems like Martha was a little bit irritated with him to say, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. You're late. You know, one time I got to sit next to Pastor Chuck at a pastor's conference, and I was sharing with him a deliverance we had at the preschool level here at church as a praise report to him. And he turned to me and he said about that, he said, isn't it really strange that God has chosen to wait so long that we get frustrated sometimes? And don't we sometimes get frustrated with the Lord for waiting so long to deliver us? And I thought, wow, Chuck must have experienced that at least once in his life. always looked so far up to him, but it really ministered to me, because that's what happened to us in getting frustrated in waiting. But it just hit me, you know, Pastor Chuck is giving to me God's way. God does this. And he did it right here. And he's glad about it. And he's glad about it because he's teaching you faith. He's building your faith. It's bringing you into a better place. And he wants to do a complete work. And sometimes other things have to take place that you don't even know about for him to work the circumstances around, to set it up just right. And that's why we come to the place of singing songs like, in his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. And so you and I, we need to learn patience. And that's the first step to true faith. Patience works experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God, the deliverance of God, the glory of loving God back is spread abroad in our hearts. And that's what he does. And that's what he's got to do. And so for us to get into our minds and down to our hearts, which is this 18-inch journey, get it from your mind to your heart, of when you're called on one of the minor weights in life, he's just getting you ready for the big wait, to wait for God from heaven, who will come and establish his righteousness on earth and bring total justice to our planet, our beautiful blue planet. And he's going to do that. And we have to grow as Christians into the place of standing and putting our hand to the plow and not looking back. We're growing in faith. And so we have the little weights. Right now I've been thinking, you know, about marriage. You know, I think that that is a major weight in a person's life sometimes, when they really desire to be married and they're waiting on the Lord for their perfect spouse. And Lord, you're taking too long. I'm 20 years old now. But 20 is so young, and they just don't know that. 20 is so young. I remember when our oldest son was about 16, we went to Yosemite for the first time. All the boys were, maybe he was younger, and we went to Yosemite, and we were all kind of confused. And one of my sons says to me, "Why is John going round and round on the bus in Yosemite?" He would get in the back of the bus, and he just kept going round and round. And so we're, you know, at a certain area in Yosemite, so there goes John again. We're going, "What is he doing?" And my other son, just saying, what's John doing? I said, "I don't know. I have to ask him when he gets off." So after all of this going on for a long time, I said, "John, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm looking for my wife." And it's sweet, isn't it? But at the same time, you're going, "Oh man, he's only 14 or 16, whatever it was, I forget now, but he's got a long wait, and he didn't get married till 23, but yeah, it's a small wait in life. Getting ready for the big wait, training you, helping you. Then you want a house, right? That's next. Man, I got to have a house. But man, the prices are going up. I got to buy before the prices are too high. And I got to get the right interest rate." So you listen every day to K-Way, "Get the right interest rate." Da, 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 da. And you're just going crazy until you can snag that house, man. But sometimes you got to wait and save money. It's hard on you. It's the Lord. The Lord's working on the wait game. Wait. Again, I say wait on the Lord. And he shall establish your heart, strengthen your heart. Yes, and he's working, and he's building your faith. Sometimes it seems to me that each trial we go through, and little kids, they have their trials, but it's something like they lost their marble or something, you know. I thought I lost my marbles a lot of times. But anyway, so they learn how to wait. And then you get older and your trials get bigger. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. This just happened to you too, that sometimes when you come into a trial that's more complex and hairier than you've ever faced before. It's kind of like the lion, the bear, and Goliath. But then there's bigger Goliath and bigger Goliath after that. And it kind of reminds me of surfing. You know, surfing usually sets come like 10 waves, and the next one out will be bigger and further out. So you're going to get over the first one, and you're paddling, your brain's out, and your board hits the lip of the wave, and you come down, and you look up, and there is a bigger wave out there, and it's further out, and you've got to paddle your brain and just hope you can get over that thing. And it's the way it feels sometimes. That's my connection, you know. But you know what? God's working. Always working. And he's exercising us. He's exercising us in faith to build it up. And so here these brothers and sisters are having an opportunity to grow. And Martha's having a problem. And she begins to question Jesus. Now that's a teaching for us right there, to watch out for that. You don't want to start questioning the Lord in a bitter type way or angry type way. And Martha is reasoning now, and she goes on, she says in verse 22, "But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said to her flat out what he was going to do. He says, "Your brother shall rise again." And in about 20 minutes' time, Lazarus would be running around trying to get out of his grave clothes. And Jesus knew that, but Martha didn't. So Martha's still on her struggle time. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And the last day is a long, long, long way. The last day. And so she, probably still a little discouraged there. And Jesus said to her, and this is one of the greatest things that Jesus ever said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this?
Amen.
Yeah. Now, Martha still, I think, was a little struggling because she doesn't really come full on to comment on what he just said. But she says to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world." So a real confession of faith in Jesus, but not yet really understanding what it means to never die. And you know, as we look at that verse and study it, it's hard sometimes to really get around that. Never die. That means that when a loved one passes away, that's exactly what they did. They just passed away to another place. It's like moving to New York. I always like to say New York because I do it in a New York accent, man. New York. And he's just not here in LA right now. But you'll see him later. And you know, I'll tell you right now, I want to guarantee you something today for all of you beautiful Christians that are here. In 100 years, everything's going to be cool. That's all you got to wait. Just 100 years. And that's a short time in the economy of history. Yeah. It's going to be hunky-dory. And you're going to be together with all your loved ones that went before you. Never die. Jesus wants to bring that out and bring that out strong. You know what is going on with Lazarus, your brother? He is A-okay. And he's not dead. He's alive. And that's why Jesus began with the disciples by saying, "Lazarus is asleep. I'm just going over to wake him up." Yeah, because that's the truth of it. To shut our eyes here is to open our eyes in glory. And it is glorious truth, is not. Never die. So she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." So wow, that confession of faith, just like Peter's. Now, he's got to go talk to Mary now. Mary is the one that sat at his feet to listen to the word of God. Probably more of a tender heart, where Martha's the go-getter type girl. But when Mary was come to Jesus, verse 32, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." And so she's in the same place with Martha, but a little further. She was brokenhearted that Lazarus was dead. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. Groaned in the spirit. And Jesus was troubled. Now, why is he troubled? Why is he groaning? He knows that Lazarus is going to be dancing around in about 20 minutes. And Mary's going to be kissing his face and rubbing on him and taking him in for dinner. Let's go eat. So he knows all this because he knows who he is and what he can do. But he's groaning in his spirit to see her weeping. Probably some of it is just pure compassion for Mary. But I believe he's a little bit sad about the unbelief that's there. They are in the midst of the man that measured the universe in the span of his hand and had risen the dead before this time. You remember the widow at Nain, that her son was brought back to life, and all the miracles that he did. And he's hoping and he's praying for faith, and he's trying to establish and strengthen and grow faith in these folks. But Mary is brokenhearted and crushed and weeping. So it goes on to say here, "And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept." Now, I cannot understand how people actually believe that Jesus was weeping over the death of Lazarus, knowing what he was going to do in 20 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever it was. I really believe that his heart was moved with the lack of belief. And he wants it to grow. And he's working on it by making them wait and making them come to a place of really seeing the total glory of God, the actual move of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit can do, and trying to really get them ready for his killing, his apparent killing. When he dies, are they going to believe? So many of them did not believe. The women did way better than the men, as we know. And he had to actually come and have Thomas put his hand into the marks in his hands and thrust his hand in his side and said, "Be not faithless, but believing, Thomas." And he said this to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, because you've seen, you believe. Blessed, blessed is he that has not seen and yet believes." That's where we want to be. Amen? Oh yeah, that's where we want to go. And so, Jesus said, we didn't read verse. "So then said the Jews, 'Behold how he loved him.'" They're thinking that he's crying for the death of Lazarus, but he's not really crying there for that. "And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind,'" you see, they knew the miracles, but they're still not believing it, "'have caused that even this man should not have died?'" In other words, you should have been here earlier, you're too late. "Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, came to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, she's still struggling here, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead for 4 days. Now you see, after 3 days, the body begins to decay on the fourth day. So it would have been okay if he was just dead for 2.5 days or 3 days, because the decay hadn't started. But now the decay, he's going to stink. Now I ask you, have you ever had a situation in your life where you turn to your friend or your neighbor next to you and said, this stinks? Yeah. And we get there sometimes. Instead of looking at the situation that something could, Jesus could work through, and turning our cares into prayers, we go, this is stinking. Can't believe God's done this or allowed this in my life. It stinks. Well, Lord, he stinks. And you should have been here. Jesus said to her, said not I unto you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? Oh, Martha, open your eyes. Who is this before you? You have said that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I have told you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of God. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you heard me always. Now look at this. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. So he's working on their faith. That's why he prayed out loud. And I'm so glad he did. Because he prayed out loud, not only in front of them, but in front of us, all these years later, this is recorded, that Jesus actually prayed to the Father for us, that we might believe that God has sent him, and he is powerful. All power in heaven and earth has been given to him, and there is nothing impossible for him, and there is nothing too hard for him, and he wants to work with you no matter how bad that set looks, no matter how big that wave is, no matter how far out it is. He wants you to trust him and look to him and say, I believe in you, Jesus. And I believe that your will's going to be done. And he let us know so strongly in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And nothing by any means, this is from Luke 10, will harm you. It just won't happen. And so we go through. And we believe, and we know that one day we'll all meet up and probably have good laugh-a-thons over all the stuff we went through and how God got us through and his plan, and man, it'll just be fun. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And you've probably all heard this. I love saying it again. Is that if he hadn't used the word Lazarus, everybody would have come forth. Because that's how much power is involved in the glory and the beauty of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Everyone would have come forth if he just said, come forth. And so he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. I guess that might have been a little claustrophobic for poor Lazarus at first, because they would wrap them real tight around their faces and everything. So, I mean, it might have been a little humorous to see a struggling mummy. But he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus just said, loose him, help him out, let him go. And then I imagine all glory broke loose. I mean, you just imagine the party they had. Martha probably wanted to go cook something, you know. Mary's going, you know. And it's just a glorious reunion. And all the weeping turned to joy. Doesn't it say that in the Bible somewhere? There's weeping at night, but joy comes in the morning. Excuse me, little thing. Comes in the morning. Great big joy. J-O-Y. And it's just the truth, isn't it? He always, always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. It will never be a defeat. Always a victory in Him. And so we stop and we think. And we don't want to question Jesus too much. And we don't want to go into depression, weeping, and losing it. We want to trust. Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? So there it is, and it's wonderful, is it not? Let's pray together. Let's just go to prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for just giving us your word. And Lord, how we love to study your footprints, Lord. What did you do? What did you say? How did you relate to everyday situations that we face? Lord, you always did it so well. And Lord, we desire to be filled with you, to be overflowing with you, to actually believe you in the toughest, hardest set that's coming, that you have a way and that you have a deliverance and that you are righteously wonderful and wonderfully righteous every time. So, Lord God, help my brothers and sisters and I to face each day with you, face each dilemma with you, face each time of questioning with you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We know that we only love you because you first loved us. And you have it all planned out. Every single detail and what we need to get through. So we thank you, Father. And Lord, we thank you again for the great news about Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do even today. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're already standing up. If you would desire prayer for anything, we've got this dear couple right here. They're pointing towards the prayer room. They want to pray for you. Oh, yeah. So come on to the prayer room. We do have free Bibles. If you need one, we want to give it to you. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to overflow you with his love and power. And may all of your cares turn into prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.